Good evening, everybody. Let's open our Bibles to 2 Samuel chapter 7, as we looked at 2 Samuel chapter 6 last week. I figured let's just go one more chapter, as it'll follow our theme and what we looked at last week. Last week, we looked at David in his quest to move the ark of God. We looked at that, and we looked at his intention. We looked at the will of God, and we looked at David pulling the Lord along. It seemed like as if David had ulterior motives as he was moving the ark, but David wanted to do things his way. And we saw there that as chapter 6 developed, that God was able in his sovereignty to make his will come to pass. It wasn't that David wasn't doing God's will. It was that he didn't do it the way that God wanted him to do it. And we saw that in God's word last week as we saw David in his missteps. And as we look at the life of David, we're just reminded that David is the picture of the Christian life, really, because he's a man who desires the Lord. He's a man who desires God's heart, as we see the scripture referring to him as that. And the Christian life is that we're desiring God's heart, and along the way, we're going to make mistakes as we desire God's heart. And it's good to look at David's life and glean from it, and take note of it, and also take the warnings in David's life as well as something not to do. And so tonight in chapter 7, as we're going to move on, we're going to see David's going to encounter something else. We're going to see that he's going to desire to build a temple. We're going to see that the Lord doesn't have that plan for his life. And so read with me in 2 Samuel chapter 7 as we look. It says, "Now it came about when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies. Now the king said to Nathan the prophet, 'See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains.' Nathan said to the king, 'Go do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you.'" And Lord, tonight, as we look at your word, we do pray that you would just show us. Lord, teach us from your word how we ought to operate in our Christian lives, Lord, how we ought to listen to you, how we ought to be guided. And Lord, we just simply pray that you'd be glorified tonight here, as we worship you, not only in the song that we just worship you in, but Lord, as we open your word, Lord, would you be pleased with all that is said here, all that's received, and Lord, would you just start to work and tend to our hearts tonight as we desire more of you. Lord, we truly do, and so we pray you teach us in every way. Lord, instruct us by your spirit and guide us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So as we look at chapter 6, we're coming out as David began. Remember, he moved that ark. Remember, he moved that into the city of David. He moved that ark that possessed those articles. Remember the manna from heaven, the tablets of the law, the rod of Jesse, and then that mercy seat that just covered it so nicely. It was laden in gold, and it just was a picture, and it's the type of the throne of God, what it represents, the Trinity all represented there. God the Father in the law, God the Son represented in the manna, and the Spirit represented in the rod of Jesse. And then we saw that mercy seat that covers it. That's just the forgiveness of sin representing God's very throne. That's who he is. It's encompassed in the ark. And as it moves into the city of David, I want to remind you guys, as we looked last week, that David had a desire to build God a temple. And so as we looked at his intention when he moved in chapter 6, we knew that there was a little bit of David's own intention in moving that ark. And so by being led by himself, he did things outside of the word of God. Remember, he moved it the way of the Philistines by putting it on that new cart, moving it along, doing it the way that the world would do it. And he got checked really quick by God. And it was good to see that the Lord is faithful, even in our mistakes, to just go, whoa, 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 slow down. Let's fix this, and let's move the way that I want to move. And so in chapter 7, we're going to see something very similar, but we're going to see God in his grace just nudging and nicely reminding David which way to go. And in verse 1, we see here, "Now it came about when the king lived," I want you to circle that in your Bible, "in his house, and the Lord had given him rest on every side from all his enemies." You know, as we look at the life of David, we're reminded that David was always engaged in a battle. It seemed like in 1 Samuel, he was always in a battle. He was a shepherd boy, and then he was a shepherd boy employed to the battlefield to face Goliath, and then face the Philistines, and then get chased by Saul, and then be in Ziklag, and just, he was always in conflict. And I want to remind you here in verse 1, how nice it must have been for David to be at rest. He was at rest here in verse 1. Something else I want you to notice is in verse 1, it says, now it came about when the king lived in his house. You know, John 10:10, I'm reminded that Jesus comes to give us life and life more abundantly. And David here, he's living the abundant life in his house. He's at rest from every side of all his enemies. God has given him rest. You know, the scripture says, Jesus says, come to me and I will give you rest. It's a nice picture for us to look at tonight. And it's good to note that in chapter 6, how it ended, remember, David was fully in God's will. Remember, he was dancing his pants off before the Lord, praising him in the street. He was like, Lord, he was finally doing what God had called him to do by his word. And he had so much joy in it. And the transition from 6 to 7 is, well, he's in the will of the Lord here and he has rest. You know, when we're abiding in Christ, we often have rest. It's good rest. But I also want to point out tonight that rest is sometimes when we're the most vulnerable. You remember you ever watch those scary movies? And right when the person lets their guard down, boom, just comes out and chops their head off. I don't know, something happens in the scary movie, right? Right when they're at rest, something happens. The same principle applies for our spiritual life. And that's why we don't want the enemy to come on out and just flop that head off. The same principle applies for our spiritual life, though. You see, this is why Paul would write to us in Romans. He says, be on alert. Awaken from your slumber. Hey, now the time is drawing nigh, he would say in the King James Version. The light is coming. We're to be on alert. That's why Paul the Apostle told us in 2 Timothy to be on alert. He says, hey, be aware of what's going on. And I would like to point to, because when we're in the Lord, we have that spiritual rest. It's a good rest. You know, on Mondays, I try to get spiritual rest. But also on my days off, you ever have those days off when you just kind of want to do nothing? And maybe you avoid. Sometimes I don't even open the Word, like on a day off, like I won't open the Word. And I find that those days are a different type of rest. You know, can I encourage you to find the right rest, because that's the wrong rest. That's the wrong rest. Those days that I find myself, I'm like, oh, Lord, I didn't open your word yet. You know, you have rest, but it's not the good rest that comes in the Lord. You know, Jesus would talk about how he is the Sabbath. He's the true rest. You know, you're always going to find rest in the Lord. It's so much better than just mindlessly flipping through Netflix or doing nothing. It's so much better to find rest in the Lord. He has better rest for you. And notice David is here comfortable, at rest. Of what do kings do when they are at rest? You know, kings in the Old Testament, they were constantly at battle. Well, what do kings do when they're at rest? Well, we see that David makes plans. Here in verse 2, it said that the king said to Nathan the prophet, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells within tent curtains. David comes to realize as he's pondering, not at war, at rest, he realizes that God, the ark of the covenant, is dwelling in a tent. And he realizes that he's dwelling in a house of cedar. Now, it's notated there. The Holy Spirit wanted to record for us because cedar was a commodity then. Isn't it a commodity now? Dave knows, man. Cedar is just as expensive. It's probably more expensive now. It's insane. And the scriptures point out for us that David has this discrepancy. He says, Lord, I have this lavish life. I'm dwelling in this house of cedar, yet you're dwelling in a tent of curtains. And he sees something wrong with that. And that was what we're going to see as the story progresses, that there's nothing wrong with that. God wants to build a temple for himself. And David knows this is totally a part of the will of the Lord. David realizes this here in verse 2 as he's sitting, pondering, maybe sitting in his nice day bed that he has as he's being fed by all of the lands around him. David's realizing this. And notice in verse 3, he consults a man, and this is the first time we'll see him in the scripture, by the name of Nathan. Nathan the prophet comes on the scene here. This is the first time we see him in Samuel. And Nathan said to the king, go and do all that is in, underline your mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, Nathan would become a spokesperson for the Lord here in the book of 2 Samuel, right? A few chapters later in chapter 12, he'd be the guy who kind of confronts David and says, hey, you're in sin. Nathan would become that guy here. And I want you to see, David is consulting with a spiritual figure. He's doing the right thing here. He says, hey, Nathan, I think the Lord needs a house. And what is Nathan's response here? He said, go do all that is in your mind. Now, I had you underline that because our mind is not the mind of Christ, unfortunately. You know, in the scripture, Paul would say in Philippians 2:5, put on the mind of Christ. Put it on. It's good. How do we put on the mind of Christ? Well, Romans 12, verse 2 says to be transformed by the reading of God's word. How do we put on the mind of Christ? How do we know what direction the Lord wants to go in? Well, we look at his word. His word will direct us. You know, I'm reminded by a story of another giant in the Old Testament. There was a prophet by the name of Elisha, and he had a servant by the name of Gehazi. And you remember that story where Gehazi thought in his mind. That's where the sin had started. In fact, most times our battle is in the mind, isn't it? Our desire whether to sin or not to sin. And when a thought enters there, it's whether we take it captive or not. Oftentimes it's in the mind. That's where it starts. We see something and it translates into the mind. We hear something and it goes into the mind. And the battlefield is in the mind. Notice, Nathan says, go and do all that is in your mind, for the Lord is with you. Now, the Lord can be with you, but he may not be leading you. You know, that's an interesting thing to consider tonight. We have the Lord dwelling inside of us, don't we? We're born again by the Spirit. But at times in our Christian life, we go in a direction that maybe the Lord's not leading us. You know, he can be with us, but not leading us. And we saw that in chapter 6, as David had the presence of God, the Ark of the Covenant, but the Ark wasn't leading, was it? David was leading. And I'm not going to harp on this too much tonight as we look at the story, but look at verse 4 as we move on. It says, but, it's always good to underline but in the scripture, but in the same night, oh, this is good, the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, put on the mind of Christ. Now, the word of the Lord comes to Nathan, and he says, go and say to my servant David, thus says the Lord, are you the one who should build me a house to dwell in? Now, this is interesting because the Lord confirms this word to Nathan. He says, yeah, I do want to build a house, but go ask David, are you the one who should build me the house? Are you the one that should do that? The Lord makes it pretty clear here. He confirms his word that he wants to build a house, but he makes it clear that, hey, David, I don't know if you're the guy to build the house. I don't know if that's what I have for you. And he moves on to verse 6. He says, for I have not dwelled in a house since the day I brought up the sons of Israel from Egypt, even to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent, even in a tabernacle. He says, wherever I have gone with all the sons of Israel, did I speak a word with one of the tribes of Israel, which I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Simply what God says to Nathan here, he says, I didn't ask for a house. He says, I didn't ask for a house. He says, I'm perfectly content as I've been moving since the time of Exodus. Remember when Moses came out of the wilderness, what they did was God told him to build a tabernacle. And that tabernacle with poles, you remember, and tarps. And they moved it from place to place to place to place. And everywhere they went, well, God went. And it's good to note here that God is not limited to a place. That's not who he is. His presence is dwelling in this new tabernacle that Paul the Apostle would write in the book of Corinthians. He says, hey, you are the temple of God. It's dwelling within you. God is not limited to a place. He's not limited to this land. He's not limited to these islands. He's not limited to the continental United. He is limitless. That's who God is. He is outside the bounds of containment. You see, sometimes we try to put God in a box, but God is outside the box. That's what he does. That's how he works. And so it's a good meditation here to see. God says, I don't need a house. I didn't ask for it. Though it is something that is going to happen. And we're going to see here that God is going to gently nudge David and say, hey, you don't have to build me a house. But he's going to give him something even greater. Look at verse 8 here. He says, now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make you a great name like the names of the great men who are on the earth. Now remember in verse 2 and 3, David considered his situation compared to God's tabernacle. And here God reminds him who put him in that position. You see that here? He says, David, I need to remind you. And I love this. Thus says the Lord. Notice he says, I have been with you. I took you from the pasture. I cut off your enemies. I did this. You see these eyes by the Lord, and we're going to see them continue as we look at the word tonight. But he says, I put you in that house of cedar, David. I'm the one who put you there. That it's good that you're there. Don't worry. I'm the one who placed you there. I'm the one who's given you rest. Don't worry, David, where you are, and don't worry where I'm at. I'm perfectly content where I'm at. Notice here, he says in verse 10, I will also appoint a place for my people, Israel, and will plant them that they may live in their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. Now, it's good to note that David in his quest here to bring the Ark of the Covenant to the city of David, to build the temple of God, it's because David had a shepherd's heart. I want to remind you of that. I don't want to vilify David tonight as we're looking at the story, as we're kind of dissecting his life, but I want to remind you that David had a shepherd's heart. It was his desire to shepherd the people. In fact, he was a shepherd first. He had this dual role where he was a shepherd and a king. Now, David, in a time of rest, he said, I want to build up the spiritual climate in Israel. And so he said, let's bring the ark. Let's build a temple. That's because he's looking to benefit the people. It's such a good thing when you look at a leader who wants to benefit the people. Because a shepherd cares about the sheep. That's what a shepherd does. You know, Jesus is the good shepherd. He cares about his sheep. And that's what we strive to do as co-shepherds and sheepdogs. I was telling the staff, I feel like as pastors, we're more sheepdogs than we are shepherds because Jesus is the shepherd. You see, what a sheepdog does is they just direct the sheep, kind of run alongside them and point them toward the shepherd. You see, sometimes a sheepdog has to bark, though. Sometimes they have to bark and sometimes they have to direct. But we're just pointing them to the good shepherd. Because at the end of the day, it's Jesus who will keep the people. It's Jesus who closes the door when the sheep go in to sleep at night. It's Jesus who keeps the thieves out. It's God who protects his people. And I want to remind you here in verse 10, God reminds David of that. He says, I will also appoint a place for my people, Israel, and I will plant them. And they may live on their own place and not be disturbed again, nor will the wicked afflict them anymore as formerly. But I love what God's doing here. I want you to see it. God is comforting David's heart. He says, hey, don't worry. I'm shepherding the people. It's okay. I know you're worried about the people, David. And don't worry, I've got them. I will plant them. I will establish them. I will keep the wicked from them so that they could be built up. It says, even from the day that I commanded judges to be over my people Israel, and I will give you rest from all your enemies. He says, the Lord also declares to you that the Lord will make a house for you. Now, this is very interesting. This started in verse 2 and 3 of David wanting to build a house for God. And what is God's response to David here? He says, hey, you want to build me a house? I'm going to build you a house. How about we do that? You know, and I want to get to our point tonight. What we're looking at is, you know, sometimes we have desires to do things for the Lord. And I'm reminded in the New Testament that Paul the Apostle says there are some who plant, there are some who water, and there are some who harvest. There are different stages of different facets in the life that you're going to live as a Christian. You know, and God's going to have his will be put upon. Like we have God has a will for this place here. How he wants to do that, that's up to him. He's going to accomplish it the way that he wants to accomplish it, and praise be to him when he accomplishes it. You know, there are different facets of how we live the Christian life. But here, David, he has this strong desire. We read in Psalms 132 where there's another desire to build a temple. We see him wanting to build the temple. He really wants to do this, but God's going to say, no, David, it's not for you to do. It's not for you to do. And David is going to respond appropriately, and we're going to see that this is the appropriate way to respond. But I want you to see here, sometimes the Lord, you might be so led in the direction to do something, and the Lord's just going to say, it's not for you to do. You might have there might be a need and a desire to go in a direction, and he's going to say, no. But the reason God does that is because he has something so much better for you. So much better. When we look at David, he has this desire to build this house. He's got the plans. He's starting to accumulate the materials. He's planning. Can you imagine you're 75% of the way going, we're going to start this building project. And God says, David, no. No. You're not the guy to do it. In the scripture, it tells us that David was a man of blood and he was a man of war, and it was going to take a man of peace to build this house. And that son would be Solomon. Physically, but can I remind you of another prince of peace
who builds the house? Oh, his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. As we look at the story tonight, it says, this is not for you to do, but I will build you a house. This is what we call in the scripture the Davidic covenant as we're looking at it tonight. And it's such a sweet promise. I want to remind you that Solomon did build the house, but Jesus is building the house, isn't he? You know, spiritually speaking, Jesus is preparing a house for us, but he's building the house of God. I want to show that picture to you tonight. As we see, we're reminded that Jesus is the cornerstone and he builds the church. The church is the house of God. I want to remind you that. And the way Jesus builds it is by his gospel. He gets more and he stacks them on and he continues to build his house. And this covenant, it's not only for Solomon to go forth, but this would stretch all the way forth through the line of the kings. And we're reminded in the Gospel of Luke that Jesus is the fulfillment of this covenant, that he would sit on the throne forever. Notice, that's for the part we get to here. He says, when your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendants after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Forever, he would establish this kingdom. And that king fulfilled, that's Jesus. Jesus would fulfill this covenant here as he would sit on the throne forever. Do you see how much better God's plan is for David's life than he can even imagine? David thinks the end goal is to build the temple and the house in the city of David. When God looking down says, this is the end goal, that your throne will be established forever. It's so much greater. And I want to encourage you tonight, as we navigate through even strange times here in our islands, we navigate through some weird times. God has a greater plan. You might not see it. You might think the end goal is this, but God says that's not the end goal at all. My plan for you is much greater than you can even imagine, because he's faithful to finish the work that he starts in you. He says, I shall build a house for my name. I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. You know what's interesting is sometimes when the Lord tells us no, we wonder why. David must have been doing that here. He must have been like, Lord, why? You know, and if we look at the chronological writing of the scripture, we see in 1 Chronicles 22 why, right? It says David was a man of blood, he wasn't a man of peace. But I want to remind you that that was written later than 2 Samuel. David didn't find out for years why God said no. You ever have that situation in your life when you're directed from another path and you don't really know why, but then years back later in hindsight, you go, man, the Lord was really looking out for me here in directing me on another path. You see, that happened to David here. He must have been crushed. He said, Lord, this is a good thing. He says, yes, it is a good thing. It's just not your thing. It's just not your thing. It's my thing. And I'll have who I want to do it. You know, in hindsight, David must have looked back and said, man, I'm so glad. And his response is going to be so good. Notice in verse 14, the Lord gives David assurance. He says, I will be a father to him, and he will be a son to me. Isn't that prophetic? When he commits iniquity, I will correct him with the rod of men and the strokes of the sons of men. Now, Solomon would be a sinner, wouldn't he? Solomon, when he was at rest, was accumulating horses, accumulating gold, and accumulating wives. That's what he did at rest. David was trying to build up the kingdom. Solomon was building up other things that he shouldn't have been doing. But notice in verse 15, he gives him a promise. He says, but my loving kindness shall not depart from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed before you. You know, it's so good to remember that even though we are sinners and we sin every single day, his loving kindness will not depart. It just won't. It won't, because he loves you. We live in this era of grace, and it's so comforting to know that where sin abounds, grace abounds the more. But let it be not that we sin more. Amen? Let it be not that we sin more. And we see the scripture. He says, your house and your kingdom shall endure before me forever. Your throne shall be established forever. And we see that prophecy come out in Isaiah chapter 11 as well, where we see the throne being established forever. Now, this is something to note just contextually as we look at this story. No king of Israel had succeeded with their son
yet. It was just Saul, then all of his people died. Now it's David. And it's kind of a big thing here because David will last for another, four generations. And then it will kind of be cut off. And then it'll move as the kingdom is divided. But this is kind of a big thing, his house being established, his throne being established. And notice it says, in accordance with all these words and all this vision, so Nathan spoke to David. David gets a gentle nudge. It's so nice to know that when we're moving the wrong direction and God wants to remind us what direction to go in, oftentimes he's very gentle. Oftentimes. You know, if you're totally living in sin and he needs to chastise you and he needs to bring the hammer down, well, that's because you probably didn't listen to the 4 or 5 gentle nudges beforehand. And sometimes that's me, hard-headed. You don't listen to the gentle. But do you see the kindness of our Lord here? David's just moving in the wrong direction. And he says, hey, David, get back on the path. Get back on the path. And the way he does it is by going, David, get back on the path because I have something amazing for you. And when I think of the Lord here, I'm just like, man, isn't he so good to us? We're such wretched people, and he is so good to us. Look at David's response here, and it's the appropriate response for us. It says, then David the king went in and sat before the Lord and said, underline this, who am I, O Lord God? And what is my house that you have brought me this far? This is one of my favorite statements in the entire scripture when David says, who am I, O Lord God, that what is my house? Who am I that you would do this for me? Who am I? David comes to this sweet realization because in God's gentleness, he leads him to remind him of this greater plan and greater work. And David is just caught off guard here. He's like, oh man. If I would have knew this is what you had planned for me, who the heck am I, Lord, that you would have this? Notice in verse 19, he says, and yet this was insignificant in your eyes, O Lord God, for you have spoken also of the house and your servant concerning the distant future. And this is the custom of man, O Lord God. Again, what more can David say to you? For you know your servant, O Lord God. David's response is so appropriate to God's grace. When God gives grace to us, this is the response we ought to have, because God's grace is free. It's undeserved. And when he bestows this grace, Lord, who am I to receive your grace? Who am I? David's response is so appropriate for us tonight. And I want you to notice just a few things of how David speaks to the Lord. He says, your servant, referring to himself as a servant. Notice here, he speaks in the third person, which sometimes when people speak in the third person, it kind of annoys me. But here it doesn't annoy me. I want you to see. He says, again, what more can David say to you? It reminds me of when I talk to one of my nieces or nephew and I say, what's your name? And they recite my name back to him. It's like a son speaking to the father here. You see how sweet this is, that we're seeing David's response to the Lord? What more can David say to you? For you know, again, your servant. David is aware of his place here. He's aware and he responds to the Lord as such. He says, your servant, I'm your son, I'm all of these things. Notice in verse 21, he says, for the sake of, underline this, your word, and according to your own heart, you have done all this greatness to let your servant know. You're going to notice in the next few verses that David is going to refer and give all glory to God. He's going to say, you've done this. It's your heart. It's your work. And it's so sweet. He says, for this reason, you are great, O Lord. For there is none like you. And there is no God beside you, according to all that we have heard with our ears. If you ever get in a debate with a Jehovah's Witness, there you go. There is no God besides God Almighty. There is a Trinity. All gods are equal here. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. There's your scriptural reference here. God is equal with all those triune beings. There is no one beside God. He is God. Notice he says, for this reason, you are great. There is none like you, none beside you, according to all that we have heard with all our ears. In verse 23, he says, and what one nation on the earth is like your people, Israel, whom God went to redeem for himself as a people and to make a name for himself and to do a great thing, for you are awesome for things for your land before your people, whom you have redeemed for yourself from Egypt, from nations or their gods. He says, for you have established for yourself your people, Israel, and your own people forever, and you, O Lord, have become their God. He's referring now back to the nation of Israel. He says, these people, they're yours. You've done all these good things. Who is like your people? And when I look at the children of God, I say, who is like your people, Lord? When we went to Idaho, it's something I love about traveling and getting together with believers. It doesn't matter where I've gone. Every time I get with believers, even if we can't speak the same language, God's people are all the same. And it reminds me of this verse every time, who is like your people, Lord? And the reason we can say that is because he's been good to his people. We're blessed beyond measure. For he's established himself over his people. We're his. It's such a good promise to look at here. He says, now therefore, O Lord God, your word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. Underline that in your Bible and do as you have spoken. Now, David in this prayer, what he's doing, he's following the motto that Jesus lays out for us. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Did you notice that? He gave all glory to the Lord, and now he's beginning to petition before the Lord. He says, Lord, confirm this promise forever. Now, that's really interesting because God has already promised to do it. But David is asking that that promise be confirmed, that he would do it. Now, why would he do that? And I want to exercise this tonight. Just because God promises doesn't mean that you possess the promise. Doesn't mean you possess the promise. You know, in 1 John chapter 1, verse 9, God says, if you confess your sin, I'm faithful to forgive it. You see, we possess sin, and God promises to forgive it if we confess it before him. You see, that you can, God can promise something and you cannot possess it. Just like in John chapter 14, he promises to give us peace. Peace. Now, we can ask God to confirm that promise. Lord, give me that promise that you have. In John chapter 14, verse 27, you promised to give me peace. Lord, would you give me peace? You know that the Lord loves when we recite his word to him and when we give it back to him and we say, Lord, this is what you said. Would you do it? Would you do it? In Philippians chapter 1, he promises to grow us. In Psalms 32, he promises to guide us. In Hebrews chapter 9, he promises to help us. Just because God promises doesn't mean we possess. Jesus would say, ask and you shall find. Ask and it will be given to you. Ask for the promises of God. Can I encourage you in that tonight? Ask for the promises of God because his word confirms it. His word is true and God cannot go back on his word. This is something if you ask the Lord, he's going to give it to you. You know, sometimes we come before the Lord and we ask him for things and we don't receive and we're like, man, I didn't get that. You know what? If you use God's word with the Lord and you say, Lord, this is what you promised to do. Can you give this to me? He's faithful to deliver what he's already promised to do. He's faithful to do it. Just because God promises doesn't mean we possess. So go and get that promise. I like to tell people, go and get it. Because God has it for you. If you ask for it, if you go and get it. He says, now therefore, O Lord God, your word that you have spoken concerning your servant and his house, confirm it forever. And do as you have spoken, that your name may be magnified. Notice here, he says, Lord, I want your name to be magnified. In my house. I want my house to be a reflection of your name. Isn't that a good, sweet meditation? We want our house, our life, our reputation. David was the king. We want that to reflect and magnify you. Lord, would you be magnified in that? By saying, the Lord of hosts is God over Israel, and may the house of your servant David be established before you. For you, O Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, have made a revelation to your servant, saying, I will build you a house. Therefore, your servant has found courage to pray this prayer to you. You know, it's good to note here as we see David just talking and as we're just commenting, David finds courage in God's promise. He finds strength in God's promise. You know, when you're discouraged, find strength in God's promise. Find it there. Because it's there. It's available for you. He says he's found courage to pray this prayer to him. Now, O Lord God, you are God, and your words are truth, and you have promised this good thing to your servant. Now, therefore, may it please you to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever before you. For you, O Lord God, have spoken, and with your blessing may the house of your servant be blessed forever. Again, here in chapter 7, as we look, David has a plan to build a house, but it's not quite perfectly God's will. Yes, God wants to build that house, but he just says, David, you're not the guy to do it. When God turns you in another direction, it's because he has something so much better for you. And when God gives that revelation to us, isn't it so sweet? You know, sometimes we don't see it until hindsight, like we were mentioning. Sometimes we don't see it until way after. But when God gives that revelation, it's like, oh man, that's sweet. Can I encourage you in just this thing tonight? God has a sweet promise for you, and he has confirmed it forever, that you would be a building stone in God's kingdom forever, forever. Despite what you encounter in this world, despite what's put before you, the challenges before you, would you be encouraged that this promise has been confirmed forever? That your name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life forever? And that he has this place, he's building this house for you where he's enthroned forever. This word, as we look at tonight, is God is just magnified. You have done all these things. You are great. There's no one like you, O Lord. And maybe we'd be encouraged tonight to know that there is no one like our God. And also, there's no one like his people, because the God we serve is greater than this world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word tonight. As God, we just got to look and kind of go through it verse by verse. Lord, really no agenda. Just opening your word, seeing what you would have for us tonight. And Lord, my heart's been encouraged to know that you've established that promise forever, Lord Jesus. That when you raise that cup at the Last Supper, Lord, that promise is locked in forever. Lord, that we will meet you at that marriage supper of the Lamb, Lord. And you desire to drink that. That is just one of your promises that you have confirmed to us forever, Lord Jesus. We thank you so much that you are storing up and building up the house that you have for us. And Lord, we simply ask that as we're here in this world, that you would give us courage to pray. Lord, as we saw, David was given courage to pray by the word of God. Lord, we need that courage. Lord, we confess to you there are times when we are fearful, and there are times when we can't come to the words of prayer. Lord, there are times when we need your word to strengthen us, to communicate with you, Lord, to reach out with you, to grab those promises that you've so faithfully written out for us to receive. And so, Lord, we thank you for your word tonight. Thank you that it encourages us. Thank you that it builds us up. Lord, we thank you so much that Aaron's back with us tonight, that you've blessed him to come home safely to us, Lord. We just do pray for whoever else is up there. Lord, we pray for Pastor Bud as well, and Karen and the family who are going to be on their way back next week. And Lord, we just pray that you'd be glorified, Lord. As we look around at this place, this is your house, Lord, and we look forward to what you want to do and how you want to build it and how you want to be glorified in it. So Lord, give us the grace to follow you, to know you, to be submissive and subservient to you, our Lord. Like we see David saying here tonight, we're your servants, Lord. Would you guide us, direct us, and lead us as we leave this place tonight? In Jesus' name, amen. Well, God bless you guys. Have a good night.